Howard, and if they are ever in this area, I told your pastor, I said it would surely be good if you could have those men to come in church and show pictures and talk about the work there that they are doing. They're both excellent missionaries, and it's very encouraging for a church to see mission work firsthand. And of course, the first-hand way is to go there and visit those fields, and then the second best is to see the slides of the work in various places. There's some excellent missionaries that are worthy of support and prayers. We pray for these missionaries in our church every service almost, and I know they appreciate that because, as I said, I was a missionary, and it is important to have prayer support, to have churches that know you and recognize you when you come to visit, and people that pray for you at home, at the table, maybe when you sit down to say the grace or at a meal, or remember the missionaries. And if you know these men, if you see their work, you'll do that. You'll be more inclined to pray for them, and it's certainly encouraging to a church to have a part in a good missionary program. Tonight, if I could, I would like to speak to you from the letter of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. I'll read the first 11 verses in this chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. My text tonight is the last verse which we read. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And I'd like to speak to you tonight about the offensive gospel. The offensive gospel. Did you know that the gospel offends man? The gospel offends man. Remember our Lord one time said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The gospel offends man. And I've noticed this over the years preaching, that the gospel is the most offensive to a person who is religious but not saved. The gospel is the most offensive to a person who is religious, but in reality has never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I find in Mark chapter 7, you might want to turn there, keep your place here in Galatians, but I find in Mark chapter 7 that our Lord talked to three different groups of people. In Mark 7. First of all, he talked to the group which is the group of the Pharisees. And that, of course, were the religious people of that day. Religious but lost. The Bible says in verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." And then I find that there is a larger group in this chapter. You look in verse number 14. "When he had called all the people unto him." I believe this is probably the largest group in this chapter. And then there is another group in verse number 17. The scripture says, "When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him." So we have three groups of people in this chapter. We have the Pharisees. We have what I call the common people. They were the ones, I would imagine, between these two groups. And then the disciples of our Lord. And it's interesting to notice how the Lord dealt with each one of these groups. With the religious group, the Pharisees, he rebuked them. If you will, look in verse number 6. He said, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So our Lord rebukes the Pharisees, the religious, the lost group. And then he warns the common people, those in that middle group of people. He says, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." And then to the group of disciples, he teaches them. I believe I can say tonight that I have been in each one of these groups. There was a time when I was in that group of religious people, the group known by the Pharisees, religious but lost group, that group of self-righteous people. And then there was a time when I was in that other group of the larger group, the common people. And I trust now tonight that I'm in this group called the disciples. That's where I want to be. I want to be in that group that our Lord teaches. And to be like Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and that is to sit down at the feet of our Lord and to learn of him. So Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The gospel of Jesus Christ," hear me again, "the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to man." The offensive gospel. The gospel which Paul preached was offensive. Some translate the last part of that verse where it says, "Then is the offense of the cross ceased." They translate it like this: "Then has the stumbling block of the cross been done away." Now there's some things here tonight in this text which will help us to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and then why this gospel is offensive unto man. First of all, I want you to notice the gospel which Paul once preached. You notice he says in our text, "If I yet." He is stating that he did not any longer preach circumcision. There was a time, Paul said, when I preached circumcision. There was a time when he had preached this gospel, which we will call the gospel of circumcision. He said, "If I yet preach circumcision," indicating that at one time in the past, he had preached that doctrine, that gospel. And someone might say, "Well, are there more than one gospel?" Yes. Because the Apostle Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven come unto you and preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And so really and truthfully, we say there's only one gospel, but there are many messages which come under the guise or the disguise of being the gospel. And many of these messages are being preached today from pulpits all around the world. And they claim to be the gospel. But there are different kinds of gospel messages. Paul said, if I yet preach circumcision, there was a time when I did. There was a time when I preached this message, which is known by circumcision. What does that mean, circumcision? What does he have reference to here? Well, I want us to go back into the book of Genesis and see the first time that this is ever mentioned. Genesis chapter 17, the first time that we ever find the word circumcision in the scripture. Genesis 17 and verse 10. This is where God spoke unto Abraham and said, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. That's the first time this word is ever given in the scripture. And then verse 11, God said, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant. Now notice that. God says, this is an act that you're going to perform, and it's going to be a token of the covenant. But we have to understand this, that when God spoke that to Abraham and told him to be circumcised and to circumcise all of his posterity, that Abraham was already what we would call a saved man. He was already what we would call a saved individual when God gave him this token of the covenant. You say, how do you know that? Well, look back in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now notice, and he, Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it unto him for righteousness. So this act of circumcision was given years later as a token of the covenant. But this man was already saved when circumcision was given. He had already believed in the Lord, and God had already counted that unto him for righteousness. The Apostle Paul explains this in Romans chapter 4. Look with me in the New Testament. Paul gives this as an example. Romans chapter 4. Verse number 9. Let me read verse 7 through 9. Romans 4. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. We're talking about a saved person, aren't we? A man who has his sins forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Man who has his sin put away, done away with. Now Paul asks this question in verse 9. Cometh this blessedness of having our sins forgiven, of having our sins put away, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? In other words, he says, does a man have to be circumcised before his sins can be washed away? Does it just come on those that have been circumcised? Notice the question. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? How was it then reckoned, Paul said. Remember this group of Jews. Now, they thought, well, Abraham is our father. We're keeping the law. We're keeping all the ceremonies and all the traditions of the father. And Abraham is our father. Paul asked this question. Let me ask you something. When Abraham was saved, when Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, was Abraham a circumcised man or an uncircumcised man? And of course, they all knew that the sign of the token came afterwards. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, he says, but in uncircumcision. Now, what Paul means here in our text tonight in Galatians by this message of circumcision, it is how this truth had been perverted. In other words, that which was given as a sign of, or a token rather, of the covenant had been perverted, and it was no longer understood like that as a token of the covenant, but now it was part of a complicated form and a complicated ceremony and a complicated means by which a person thought that they were going to be made right with God. The law had been given with all of its ceremonies, and men had so perverted that law and the teaching of that law, and they had their set of rules, they had their set of do's and don'ts, and whenever they came up against a law which they didn't feel like they could complete or obey, then they would just change that law. Like the law which says, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Well, they knew that that meant that they had to take care of their father and their mother. And so in the New Testament days, you remember Jesus said, you bunch of Pharisees, you know what you've done? You tell your father and your mother, you say, by whatever good you might have received from me, let it be carbon. In other words, that was just some way that they got around keeping the law. They had brought the law down, and they had changed it to such a degree that they felt like that because they were circumcised and because they went through certain rituals and through certain ceremonies and they kept this and they didn't do this and they didn't eat this and they ate this and they washed their hands before they ate, went through all of the ceremony, all of the ritualism, that they thought that they were going to be saved because they did these things. They missed the whole message of the law of God. I tell you what, folks, people today, well, you ask someone, how do you think the person say, well, I believe we ought to keep the Ten Commandments. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. The law was never given to show or given as a means by which we could be saved. The scripture is very clear. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul said, if I yet preach the message of circumcision or the gospel of circumcision, I used to preach that. That's what Paul is saying. I used to preach that you do these things, and they all had their certain rules, and all over the country today, Baptist churches, we've got different churches. They have their set of rules. You get down here in the south, and they've got one set of rules. You go up into the north where it's cold and the different climates, they change a different set of rules. Now, God doesn't change from place to place, but that's what we've come down to today. Everybody has their own set of rules and regulations and things to do and things not to do, and people think, well, as long as I live up to this, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be saved. Sad, sad mistake is awaiting them. Notice the second thing, the gospel which he now preached. I think that we can look at the first sermon that's recorded in the Bible that Paul preached and get some idea of the message which he preached now. One time he said, that's what I used to preach. I used to preach that. I used to go around and I was a defender of the faith. I was strong in this. In fact, he said, I would even go into places and try to get people to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ because I believed in these ceremonies and these rules and this matter of trying to keep the law and just going right down the line by all of the things, the traditions of the fathers and all of that. I used to preach that. I was zealous. Above mine equals. I was zealous for those things. But you know, the day eventually came when Paul said, you can take all of my good works, and he said, you can pile them all up here in one big pile. And you know what he said? You can write right over the top, garbage. All of my church attendance, all of my preaching, all of my missionary work, all of my trying to get the gospel message out and travels, and Paul suffered quite a bit as a man of God. But he said, you can put all of that in one pile, and you can write right over the top of it, dung. That's what he said in Philippians. He said, I have one desire. That's to be found in Christ. Now, the message which he preached now, you look with me in Acts chapter 13, the first message which is recorded here that the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 13, look at verse 32. I want to just read about four verses out of this chapter, but in verse 32, he said, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. And it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And then down in verse 38 and 39, be it known unto you. Now where was he at when he preached this? He was in the synagogue. He was in a group of religious people, a group of religious Jews. He said, listen, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, which man is he talking about? That man whom God had raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And our text tonight, this is what Paul is saying. He said, these false teachers have come to you, and they've told you that Paul is a pretty good guy. Paul's a pretty good preacher. He came through here preaching, and you folks believe it. This is what they're telling you. They're saying, but you know, Paul, he preaches circumcision too. He preaches that we need to try to keep the law to be saved. It's good to believe in Jesus, but there's a little bit more. We've got to add to that. And Paul, he preaches circumcision. And in our text, Paul is saying, that's not so. Not so. He said, my message has been the same. The message which I preached from the very beginning, when Christ revealed himself to me that day on the road to Damascus, he preached Christ and him crucified. The only hope that any sinner has of being accepted before God is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, it's not works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he hath saved us. And you notice he gets real strong there in chapter 5. We read it just a few moments ago in verse 2. He said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Those men come along and they say, Well, that's good. You've accepted Jesus. You've believed in Jesus. But you need to do this. You need to go a step farther now and be circumcised. And Paul preaches that too. He said, I want to tell you something. You submit to that rule. You submit to that act. And I've got news for you. Christ is not going to profit you one iota. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you submit to that act, Paul says, then what you're saying is that Christ by himself is not able to save you, and you've got to help save yourself. And then he goes on to say, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. It is not Christ and anything. It is not Christ plus anything. It's not Christ and the law. It's not Christ and baptism. It's not Christ and church membership. It's not Christ and even the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper, rather. It's not Christ plus anything. It's not Christ and the church covenant. It's not Christ and walking down an aisle. It's not Christ and praying the sinner's prayer. No, sir. Salvation is to be found only and solely in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And if we trust in any other thing other than Christ, then He's not going to profit us at all. Our faith, our hope, must be based solely and entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. He is the gospel. He that hath the Son, the Scripture says, hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But rather the wrath of God is abiding upon that person. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And we must know Him. We must have Him. We must be in Him. We must trust only in Him. If we trust in Him and He's not going to profit us, because that's not true faith. That's not real faith. Real faith, true faith, renounces self and relies upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you try to add anything to Him, you've missed the boat. That's all we can say. We've missed the boat if we try to add anything to Christ. But He is that perfect sacrifice which satisfies God's law's demands. He and He alone. Now, the third thing tonight, there are two things which accompany the true gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. There are two things that accompany the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you can preach a false gospel, and this isn't true. You can preach a gospel which says, believe in Jesus and rather the world will pat you on the back and tell you what a great person you are. But there are two things which will always accompany the preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. The years do not change this. Civilization will not change this. Society will not change this truth. These two things shall always accompany the preaching of the gospel, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to the natural man. It's offensive. Someone called you up on the phone tomorrow and tell you you won one of those sweepstakes, you're not going to be offended. You're going to be happy about that. If someone calls me, I'm going to be happy, I guarantee you. Why is it, do you suppose, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which offers much more and much greater things than any of these sweepstakes can give away, why do you think it offends man? Well, I said there are two things which always accompany the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what the first one is? It's persecution. Persecution. You say, oh, not in America. Yes, sir, in America. In America, in England, in Scotland, in Mexico, anywhere the gospel is preached in truth, it is always accompanied by persecution. Paul makes it very clear that if he would only change his message just a little, if he'd only add just a little water in there, he wouldn't have to suffer any persecution. If he would only preach circumcision, he would no longer suffer persecution. In fact, that's his whole defense. He said, people say I preach circumcision, do they? Well, let me ask you a question, he says. If I'm preaching circumcision, why are people throwing stones at me? Why have I been beaten with rods? Why am I hated like a criminal? If I preach circumcision, he said, I wouldn't be suffering persecution. No, sir. You know what Martin Luther said? He said, to be sure, as long as the church teaches the gospel purely, it must suffer persecution. As long as the church teaches the gospel purely, it must suffer persecution. There is nothing then that more stirreth up the devil. This is Martin Luther. There's nothing then that more stirreth up the devil than the preaching of the gospel. Wherefore, it cannot be but that as long as the gospel flourisheth, the cross and the offense thereof must needs follow it. Or else, truly the devil is not rightly touched, but slenderly tickled. You know why this age that we live in, you know why the preachers can be voted the most popular man and in the top 10 favorite people of the United States and things like that today? Because they're not preaching the gospel. That's why. There's no persecution. When a man begins to preach the gospel, the truth, Satan is going to be stirred up like never before. And this world rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was a religious world which was in the foremost as far as rejecting Christ, and this world hasn't changed. It has never been a friend of Christ, it has never been a friend of grace, and it never shall be. Now, this should cause us tonight to ask ourselves this question. If what Martin Luther said is true, I believe it is, at any time the gospel's preached, it's going to stir Satan up. There's going to be persecution that follows along. Are we suffering any persecution for the gospel? Is what we believe and what we preach down here at this church something that all the world and all of our neighbors and everybody around us thinks we're just the best citizens and we're just so sweet? People talk this sweet about this sweet little preacher. Ever hear that statement? We've got the sweetest little preacher. I tell you what, most of the preachers of God, they're not the sweetest little preachers. The world doesn't think that about them. They're preaching the truth. This should cause us some heart searching, I believe. Does the gospel which we profess give offense to the most godless? The person who is the most godless, to the person who is the most self-righteous, does the gospel which we preach give offense to that person? Does the gospel which we witness, does the gospel which we believe give offense to that person? It should. It should. If it doesn't, it may be because we bear no testimony to the cross. That may be the reason. We're just not bearing any real testimony to the cross. Because you see, when a man understands the message of the cross, he sees how wicked man is. If God had to send his son, if sin is so serious, if sin is such an offense against the holy God, that the only way our sins could be put away is for God to send his own son here. To take away our sin, sin's pretty serious business. And that offends man. He thinks he's a pretty good fellow. He always tries to do right, tries to treat his neighbor pretty good, and really a pretty good guy. Has a big heart, tries to help people. Pretty good guy. But you see, the cross, when the message of the cross is understood, it shows what man really is. He's a hater of God. He's an enemy of God. There's none righteous, Paul said, no, not one. Is it because we are not crucified to the world? Or is it because we have no real trust in the cross and no true knowledge of Jesus Christ? So persecution, number one, always goes along with the preaching of the gospel. And number two, offense. Men take offense with the gospel of Jesus. Now you can get out here on the street and you can preach this other gospel, this false gospel that tells man that he's pretty good and he can help save himself and he can do a whole lot to make himself savable and all of that, and people will like to hear that. They'll pat you on the back and tell you what a good person you are. But when you preach the gospel, when the gospel's preached, it offends. It offends. You say, why does it offend? I'll tell you why it offends. Let me give you a few reasons and I'll close. I'll tell you why the gospel offends the natural man. And you may be here tonight. I don't know. You may be here. You may be a church member. You maybe have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may be trusting in something that you've done or some work that you hope to do in the future. You may be trusting in your good life. You may be trusting in your baptism. I don't know. And you may get offended when you hear the gospel preached. Maybe not tonight, but maybe someday in the future. You might really come to hear the gospel, and it may offend you. Let me warn you beforehand what it is about the gospel which offends a lost person. It always offends a lost person. First of all, the gospel manifests God's mercy and glory. Did you hear what I said? The gospel of Jesus Christ manifests God's mercy and glory. The gospel teaches that God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. This is what Paul quoted in Romans chapter 9 in verse 15. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Man said, no, not going to preach that here in our church. Not going to tell us that. We want God to be God when it comes to creation. We want God to be God when it comes to providence. But when it comes to salvation, no. God, get over. Get off the throne. Come down. Somebody else is going to take that place. You know what's being preached today in most pulpits? Now you listen, see if this isn't true. We've got this. We've got Satan presented over here on one side. And here some preachers preach. They act like Satan is all powerful. Now he's powerful, but he's not all powerful. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He's not omnipotent. He's powerful. But most preachers, they're preaching Satan like he's all powerful. Here he is on one side. And he's just doing his best to get the souls of men damned to hell. And here's God on the other side. And he's pretty big. He's pretty powerful. He's doing all he can to get man to be saved. And so we've got these two opposing forces. One's evil and one's good. And boy, they're both strong. And they're working hard to damn man. To get man's soul damned in hell, one of them, and the other one's working hard to try to save it. And you know who's going to make the big decision? You know who's going to really ascend the throne and come up out of the middle and be the big daddy and the big king and the head of the show? Man. He's going to mount the throne, and he's going to decide this issue. One preacher said, the devil votes against you, God votes for you, and you cast the deciding vote. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's all you can say. That's all it is. That's not gospel. That sounds good, and that pleases men, and it may even tickle the fancy of men, but that's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. That he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will have compassion upon whom he will have compassion. When I talk to a person and they begin to tell me how they deserve to be saved, how they deserve to have their sins washed away, how they deserve to go to heaven because of something that they've done, I know immediately that they do not understand the message of God. There's only one thing that you deserve because you're just like I am. There's only one thing that we deserve from God, and that is for God to take us and to cast us into hell. That's what we deserve. Because we've sinned against him. We've broken his law. We've broken every law that God has ever given to man. You and I have broken his law. From the first that we were conceived, the psalmist said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by practice. That's the only thing we really deserve from God. It's for him to put us into hell. That's all. No, sir. A person who's saved, he doesn't talk about what he deserves, except he says he deserves to be in hell. But he knows that he's saved by the grace of God. Just God's grace, any of us saved. And you see, that offends man. That offends man. No, sir. Only God like that. Person told a friend of mine, said, well, that's not my God. We had a lady in our Bible, in our church. She's going to one of these Bible study groups. Several ladies get together there in the neighborhood. She told them what she believed the Bible teaches. And they said, well, that's not our God. That's not my God. That's what most people think, isn't it? That's the God of the Bible. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Paul said, who hath made you to differ? Anybody boasting in what they are and what they've done? Who made you to differ? God. He's the only one. We're all by nature rebels. We're all by nature's renegades. We're all by nature enemies of God. And if we've been brought tonight to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as our Lord and as our Savior, just by the grace of God, that's all. Not by any goodness that is in us. No, sir. The gospel manifests God's mercy and glory. And then the second thing that offends man, in the gospel, the atonement is set forth. By this, I mean the substitutionary nature of the atonement. Of the work of Christ, the vicarious nature of the sacrifice of Christ. This offends man's pride. And I've always paid my way. I've always worked for everything I've got. No one's ever given me anything. I've never had my hand out for anything. That's pride. Pride. Let me tell you, a person will be damned unless they learn to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in the work of Christ, and not trust in our own merits. To recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he who was spotless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, when he hung on that cross, he was doing so in the place in the room of someone else. Someone else. He was charged with the sins of someone else. And tonight, if I can say that my sins were laid on him, he took my place. He paid my penalty. He suffered my hell. See, that offends man's pride. No, sir. I'll pay my own way. I'll work my way. I'll pay it. I won't be totally dependent upon someone else. Well, if you're ever saved, you will be. And then a third thing, the teaching of the gospel offends man's wisdom. Remember, Paul said in the first letter of Corinthians, the first chapter, he said the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. The Jews, they require a sign. But he said, we preach Christ and crucified. All these men that think they have all knowledge and they have all learning, they say, well, how can that be? That's not fair. I don't understand it. They've got all of their reasons. But the teaching of the gospel offends man's wisdom. He thinks he's so smart. And because he can't understand the gospel, because he can't understand all about the gospel, he wants to reject it. You say, well, how much do you have to understand to be saved? I'll tell you two things you need to understand at least. I like this. This is what John Newton said, the man that wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, Saved a Wretch Like Me. When William Jay went to sing just before John Newton died, he was an old man, could hardly see. And he told this to this young preacher, William Jay. He said, Mr. Jay, he said, my eyesight is just about gone. And my hearing isn't what it used to be. But he said, there's two things that I remember quite well. He said, I remember, first of all, that I'm a great sinner. And I remember, number two, that Christ is a great Savior. I tell you, man needs to know that, doesn't he? He needs to know he's a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. And then the exclusiveness of the gospel offends man's pretended power to save himself. The message is clear. Neither is there salvation in any other.